Okay, let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll move ahead by the grace of God here. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here at the Avail Academy, to use their facility, to gather here in this room. It's kind of warm here, but we trust again, Father, by your grace, that we could be thinking, our minds could be mentally engaged. We would seek to understand again Romans chapter 8 in perhaps a way that we haven't known it before. And even as we challenge these folks, Father, to think about how the charismatics look at the Holy Spirit versus how what the Bible says about him, that we could be challenged by it ourselves. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Calvary, for all that was accomplished there. Again, you saved our souls, Father, through, again, faith in Christ who died for us and rose again. And now, Father, you want to intercede for us. You want to uphold us. You want to keep us by the grace of God, and we thank you for it. We commit our time to you now and pray for the other churches as they meet, Father, as we are sister churches, that we are related doctrinally, but we are yet independent from each other. We thank you. We commit this mission outreach here in Texas to you as well. This could go well. Christ could be uplifted and glorified. Perhaps many people could be saved and the Word of God could be planted in hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, you can take your Bibles this evening and open them to John 14. John chapter 14. Okay? I want to welcome all of you. We've been working our way through aspects of true Christianity here on Wednesday nights for some time here. You can see we're in our 38th study here. We want to continue tonight as we look at, what are we looking at here tonight here? I got to get this clicker working here. As we look at, again, life in the Spirit, this is our second point. It's kind of repetitive from last time, but there are still some good things here to understand that we need to note here. So please, again, open your Bibles, if you haven't, to John 14. And we'll look there, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our study here. You know, friends, the Christian life cannot be lived without rightly relating to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key to the Christian life in this dispensation. We have to be rightly related to Him, and we are through faith in Jesus Christ. As some refer to the church age also as the age of the Holy Spirit, some in Christendom put such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that He is their all in all in light of these things. I'm referring specifically here, friends, to the charismatic movement, as they see him sort of as a genie in a bottle, so that they call upon him to fulfill their every command or wish. Charismatics acknowledge the authority of Scripture. They believe the Word of God, yet they don't always see the sufficiency of Scripture. That's the way it is. They oftentimes elevate religious experience and a feeling over biblical truth. We don't want to do that. They also believe in ongoing revelation from God, and instead of relying on that God has already spoken and he has not stuttered, and what he has said is what we want to study and understand in light of that. So the Word of God is complete, and they now see the Holy Spirit as the key again now to speaking in tongues, as they oftentimes do that. Instead of seeing tongues as a sign gift given to the early church as the ability to speak in a foreign language without the learning process. And that's exactly what tongues was in the early church. They see the Holy Spirit as a force to be used for the advancement of their purposes instead of relating to Him as a member of the Godhead that every believer in Jesus Christ desperately needs to enable them to live the Christian life and to walk by means of the Holy Spirit in their Christian life, to have an appropriate Christian life and a victorious Christian life. So they say, when you have the Holy Spirit, you will again speak in tongues, perhaps. Gotta let somebody else in here who's coming in. Speak in tongues, perhaps. They go to so extremes like Benny Hinn does here in this next slide of slaying people in the spirit. And that's another thing that they do and they're into. Many of them have experienced this Holy Spirit laughter where you laugh uncontrollably and the Spirit of God just kind of takes over you, and this goes on in life. And then others are again have this experience of the Holy Spirit glue. You fall to the floor and you can't move because the Spirit of God supposedly is holding you down and gluing you to the floor here. This is absolutely amazing and hard to really grasp all of these things, but that's exactly what's happening and what's going on here. They say that these and other experiences are the evidence of the Holy Spirit's control. He just takes over with these and other experiences are manifest in your life. So they see the Holy Spirit as a force that manifests these types of experiences in your life. And friends, if this isn't of the Holy Spirit, these experiences that we've been talking about here, then it's just the flesh run wild, or there's some demonic movement behind it, which possibly could be, but then it's all a fraud if it's not really of the Spirit of God. I'm saying, where do you find Holy Spirit glue in the Scriptures? Where do you find uncontrollable laughter in the Scriptures? You don't find it there. Now, there are many people in the charismatic movement, and I believe they arrive at these experiences by walking by sight and letting the flesh be in control of them. And I'm not down on them. I mean, some of them are saved they're certainly saved by the grace of God, but they are just saying some things and doing some things that are not consistent with what this book says God has spoken in them. So, false teaching has twisted Scripture and made experience speak louder than what the Scriptures have to say. And this is, the question is this the role or priority of the Holy Spirit today? I would say that it's not the role or the priority of the Holy Spirit today. Well, what is the Holy Spirit's role or priority today? Well, if you've opened your Bibles to John 14, we'll look here at a verse or two. Now, John 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse. This is teaching different from what Jesus had taught his disciples before. This is church truth in seed form, because a new dispensation was about to unravel here, because this takes place here the night before Christ went to the cross, and that new dispensation will be based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is important to understand, to note and grasp that context, that this is different teaching, John 13 through 17, upper room discourse. Jesus had told his disciples he was going to leave them and return to the Father, and they were sad about this. Yet he told them he would send another comforter to them in his absence. So we could look at John 14 here, and let's jump in at verse 16 and read a couple verses. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you, my disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you, and notice, soon he will be in you, he says here. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So again, the Spirit of God was promised, and Jesus was going to pray the Father. And again, another comforter here would come. And again, Jesus now would send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and baptize those believers and place them now into the body of Christ, which was the beginning of the birthday of the church. So every believer today has been baptized and placed into the body of Christ. This is the universal church, and again, local churches are made up in geographical areas of people who have been saved by the grace of God. Turn over to John 15 with me now, and let's look at verse 26. Jesus continues in the upper room discourse and says, "When the Helper comes," and that would be on the day of Pentecost, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," notice his objective, his goal. "He will testify of me," Jesus said. "He will testify of me. He will point you to Christ, the right object of faith." You see, the Holy Spirit would take a back seat during this dispensation of grace, but yet be a very important person in the age of grace. It is the age that the Holy Spirit is now on earth and working in the lives of people. Very good. "Although in the world, he would not speak of himself, but he would always point us again to Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior. He is the one that died for you." You know, Jesus Christ was the God-man who came to earth to die. And why did he come to die? He came to die for you and for me on that cross to pay for our sin debt penalty once and for all. And he rose from the dead, and now he lives to intercede, to keep us, to sustain us in the Christian life. So if we read on here a little bit further here, look at verse 27. And he says, and you will bear witness, he's speaking to the disciples, they were going to be witnesses of all of this, because you have been with me from the beginning here. Again, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples, and they would be able to witness for Jesus Christ, and they would be able to share Christ. That's what we can do, and that's what this team going to Texas is to do. They're going to share and testify of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. This is very important. Thus, his objective today is to exalt and lift up Christ to a lost and dying world. So we could draw here for just a minute. We could put the Holy Spirit here. And his whole objective now here is to convict unbelievers and to show them their need of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. I don't know if you can hardly see that again, so that we could turn our eyes and we could see from Scripture the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and we could be saved by the grace of God. So the Spirit of God is in the world, preparing hearts. We're trustees preparing a lot of hearts for, again, this outreach here in Texas. And this is very, very important. So in John 16 now, let's turn there, just the next chapter here. Let's look at verses 12 and following here. Verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, understand them now. Why couldn't they? Because the Spirit of God hadn't come. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, no, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. More things would be revealed through the apostles in the early church, the apostle Paul specifically, but again through Peter, through John, and again even Luke would write the book of Acts, as we're going to see here in just a minute. But notice verse 14. What is his primary objective? He will glorify me, Jesus says. He's going to point you to me. For he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. Now all of this is in contrast to, and I'm going to pick on the charismatics for just a minute here, the movement today and how they misuse oftentimes, they don't always do that, but oftentimes they do, and abuse the Holy Spirit. He will not show himself as he is the timid member of the Godhead. He will not draw attention to himself and say, hey, I'm the Holy Spirit, look at me. He never says that. He's mentioned in Scripture. We have to dig it out of there and find it. But he is to testify and to convict us of our sin and to show us that we need Jesus Christ in life. Thus, as Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, he's the one that he points us to. The Holy Spirit takes a back seat to Christ in this dispensation of grace, and yet it was the Spirit of God that moved the holy men of God to write Scripture and so that we could understand and note that. So look over here again. Here's this great illustration of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that allowed revelation to the New Testament prophets as well as the Old Testament prophets. They then wrote it down and scripturated it into the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And again, today, there is no revelation going on today because that's completed. Okay? Look over at this other one here for just a minute. So God inspired the writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament with Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, and now these ancient manuscripts and there's translations that has come from that and it's come to us. So today, the Spirit of God who gave the truth now wants to illuminate us to show us the truth of the Word of God. And this is very, very important. Here's another one that you can look at, how the English Protestant Bible came to us, how the Roman Catholic Bible came to them. It was translated into Latin. They have some other books that they've added, but they have this English translation here as well. So these are some things that are important to understand and note. So where do we find these charismatic practices in the Bible? You don't find them there, friends. Unless, of course, you twist the Bible, making it say something different than it says. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we are a Bible church. We have you bring your Bibles. We open your Bibles. And so what has God said in the Word of God? Well, he has said nothing about Holy Spirit laughter or Holy Spirit glue, that's for sure. And God gave his word plus his spirit again. So again, when God gave the word of God, he used the Holy Spirit to come upon men to write now the very word of God. It sets forth Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And when a sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they now get the Holy Spirit. So as God speaks to us now through his word, and as we study the word of God, there should be a spiritual connection there that everyone can understand, so that you can see that what I'm saying is based upon the scriptures of the word of God, not some experience. We don't want to elevate an experience over the word of God. That's what we don't want to do. So again, we still have, yes, a sin nature, there's no doubt about that, but when the Spirit of God is in control, he can control our mind, and if our mind is in control, he controls our body and uses it accordingly in the Christian life. So God wants us to upload the Word of God into our mind so that we can be equipped to live the Christian life as God would have us to do that. And as we think about these issues that we've talked about, it is so often those who claim the power of the Holy Spirit that they have failed with some major sins in their life. It's just not the charismatics. All clergymen are prone, not prone, but again, are susceptible to financial error, financial sins, or sexual sins. Let me give you a few illustrations here. How about Jim Baker? He was found guilty of money or whatever he was found guilty of. Jimmy Swaggart had sex with a prostitute. He was caught and he fell because of that. Ted Haggard is another guy who fell because all of these are charismatic people here. So I'm kind of picking on them. Here's Todd Bentley, and I'm not sure where he's from. Maybe from down south someplace there, I think, in the Bible Belt. More belt than Bible, that's for sure. But this is not just true of charismatics, but any clergyman can misrepresent God in church today, and I can as well. That's why you bring your Bibles, you follow along, you check it out, what I have to say. Hopefully we'll be on the same plane again here. So I'm not just trying to pick on them, but I am saying they have misused the Bible and they have misused the Holy Spirit. So what does God's Word say about the Holy Spirit? Well, let's turn now to Romans chapter 8 here. Let's pick up our study there in Romans chapter 8. From last time, kind of a lengthy introduction here tonight with all of this, but again, that's the way it is here. And before we dive into this, a couple more things I just wanted to mention to you here. Again, if you'd go online, you could find out there's a lot of Christian evangelist scandals that are set forth online, and many of those people are a part out of the charismatic movement. And the amazing thing about this is, again, Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not losing control and getting caught up with being slain in the Spirit, Holy Spirit laughter, or Holy Spirit glue, or speaking in tongues, because I believe tongues were a viable gift in the early church, but it has passed off the scene today. That's what I have taught in the past, and I'm going to stick to my guns on that. But sadly, and so often, that the focus or the call of the Holy Spirit is to do unbiblical things like being slain in the Spirit. They grieve, abuse, and misuse God, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish their oftentimes selfish ends. So what is the role and purpose of the Holy Spirit today? Well, from Romans chapter 8 here, we've been looking at a number of principles. We're going on to the handout here. First thing we see, again, Romans 8 begins with the victorious proclamation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice this positional truth in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned to live our life based upon our flesh or based upon anything, because we are in Christ Jesus. And the reason, Paul clarifies this in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Before we were saved, we were under the law of sin and death, and we couldn't get out. But here he introduces the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Romans chapter 8 is all about spiritual life and what God wants to accomplish in and through us. Then he gives this doctrinal explanation for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God did something. What did he do? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was made sin for us, although he knew no sin. He could be the adequate substitute. Thus, he's freed us from sin's power, Romans 8:3 tells us. And then verse 4 goes on to say the practical ramifications of this is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, notice this, but in us. The Spirit of God fulfills that righteousness in us and through us as we yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God in life. We don't crank it out, okay? But there's a condition for that to be true, and it's found here at the end of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, you can't do anything when you walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. We have to be in tune now with the Spirit of God and understanding what God wants in our lives. This is very, very important. So all believers, as we mentioned in the past, have two options in their Christian life. What are those contrasting options? Well, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now think about this now. If we live according to the flesh, we will live carnally because we will have a carnal mindset. Thus, to be carnally minded is a death-like existence for a saved man or woman of God. Okay? But to live according to the Spirit here now means we will be spiritually minded in our Christian life. And this life is life in peace, and that's the life every believer wants to have and enjoy. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now this brings us to these logical conclusions and that we looked at last week, and we're going to look at them again tonight, hopefully in a little deeper detail here as we think of our study here tonight. Some conclusions to make. What are they in verses 8 through 11? Let's just read verses 5 through 11, and we'll look at these verses in a minute here. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded is the life God wants for you. It's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, as a believer, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit realm. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not saved. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Okay? Through this, his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? So some conclusions, and we looked at these last week, but we're going to hit them again here tonight. Number one, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 8 says here. Okay? So we want to understand again this phrase, in the flesh here, and in the flesh down here, are a position, a positional truth. Okay? Both. If you're positioned in the flesh, no wonder you cannot please God. And this is a positional truth to understand. Now, how do we know that these are positional truths and what this means here? Who are those that are in the flesh according to Romans 7, 5 and 8, 9? They are the unsaved. They are positionally not connected to God. They are unsaved. In Romans 5, notice now, 5 and 6, for when we were in the flesh, here's that phrase again, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, our bodily members, to bear fruit to death, because that's all we could do when we were positioned in the flesh. But now, notice there's a contrast, and this is since you've been saved. Paul includes himself when he says, we, like he did in the first verse there, for we have been delivered from the law. How was that? We trusted Christ, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter, and that we should serve. It doesn't say we will serve, but that we should serve. And now here, the Spirit of God here is mentioned and introduced in chapter 7. This is the only verse that he's mentioned in, but he's mentioned numerous times here in chapter 8. So we'll go to 8 and 9 here for the next part here. So then those who are in the flesh, positioned in the flesh, they cannot please God. But you, again, here's this contrast, but you, the believer, are not positioned in the flesh, but you are positioned in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, and you can be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And then he qualifies that and says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So again, in the Spirit is a positional truth of the saved. In the flesh is a positional truth of the unsaved. That's what we want to note. Thus, to have the Holy Spirit dwell in you, you would need to be saved. You would need to have to be born again and understand that by the grace of God here. Okay? So the second conclusion here, as we want to mention here, is I think I missed the slide here somehow, but that's okay. Number one, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? Secondly, the believers are viewed by God as not only in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? This is an important aspect here to think. And here's the slide I was looking for. I must have misplaced it or put it out of order here. Romans 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, everybody in Adam is going to die. But even so, when you get to be in Christ, you are going to be made alive here. So again, in Adam, we all were. And what were we were in Adam? We were lost. We were in need of a Savior. We needed to be born again. We needed Jesus Christ. Thus, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator between God and man. And on that cross, he died for all sins, past, present, and even future sins, because all of our sins are in future when Christ died upon that cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Thus, when a person in Adam, when I was in Adam, or when you were in Adam, you know, when we were facing certain death and eternal death, we needed to be saved. We needed a Savior to save us. Thus, when a sinner in Adam puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born again. They are made alive. They are born again. Very, very important and understandable. Thus, the Holy Spirit now takes us from our old position in Adam, identifies us with Christ's death upon the cross as we died with him. We were buried with him, and we rose to new life with him. And now he has placed us in Christ, and in Christ all that are there will be made alive. All that are there are born again. All that are there have new life in them. And this is important to understand and to note. So the question we want to ask here is, what is true of every believer regarding the Holy Spirit? Now, not all these things are on your handout, but they were in last week's handout here. So I'm just kind of going over some of these things again. Well, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we saw that here as we looked again at verse 9. But you are not, but you again, the believer, and there's this word of contrast, you are not positioned in the flesh, but you are now positioned in the Spirit. A spiritual positional truth. We were in Adam, we all die. But because of Christ, we're now positioned in the realm of the influence of the Spirit of God, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, you're not saved. That's what the bottom line is stating here. Verse 11 goes on to say, And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, again, if it's a first class condition, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How does He do that? Through His Spirit, again, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God has multiple ministries today, and we're looking at the Spirit of God, but I don't see any, hysterical laughter or Holy Spirit glue or anything like that going on here in Romans chapter 8. I just don't see it here, okay? Next question. For every believer to be indwelt today by the Holy Spirit, when must this event have occurred? Well, it had to occur at the moment of salvation, okay? So when you trusted in Jesus Christ, when you were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you got every spiritual blessing. Now, the charismatic movement sometimes will say, well, you get the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, but you don't get it at water baptism. You got everything God wanted to give you the moment you believed the gospel message. And oftentimes they say, well, there's this second movement, and when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you know, or baptized in water, you're going to get another blessing and you're going to be able to speak in tongues. That's not true. So there's no post-conversion thing that's going to happen to you that you didn't get already the moment you believed. Now, this was this trusting Christ and understanding when the Spirit of God came was difficult and not always clear in the book of Acts. We looked at this PowerPoint here last week, so let's look at this again. The giving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, let's look down here for a minute. If the book of Acts is to be normative for today, which of the above is to be the norm? Well, none of these can be the norm, because the book of Acts was descriptive of how the early church received the Holy Spirit. It was not prescriptive, and it wasn't a prescription that we have to follow, because in Acts chapter 2, God dealt with the Jews. In Acts 8, He dealt with the Samaritans. I can't write very well. My hand free here. In Acts chapter 10, He dealt with the Gentiles. Cornelius got saved in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts 19, He dealt with the disciples of John. We looked at these last week, so we're not going to look at them again, but what I want you to see here, and that's important here, is not how the Spirit of God was manifest in their life, but when did they get the Holy Spirit? After the Jews believed. The Holy Spirit fell on them on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 told us. And the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, they got it after they believed. And then Peter and John were there, those apostles were there that signified that this was of the Lord. And they laid hands on them, okay? There was no manifestation at that particular time. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, the moment they believed, the Holy Spirit fell on them, right in the middle of the message Peter gave. They just was preaching and they heard the message and they believed it, boom, they got the Spirit of God. Then in Acts 19, I'm sorry, my scribbling is forward, the disciples of John's disciples, didn't even hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All they heard was about the baptism of John, a water baptism, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul explained that to them and laid hands on them by Paul, they were believing they got the Holy Spirit was given to them. So again, at the bottom of the page here, if the book of Acts is to be normative, which it wasn't for today, which of the above is to be the norm? Well, none of those could be the norm except that we get the Spirit of God the moment we believe, the moment we trust Christ, the moment we believe the gospel and the lights go on. And, I mean, you're at the fair and you're talking to people, you can just see the lights go on oftentimes, right? And they're thinking, ding, I got it. I was at the fair at one time at the Ramsey County Fair, and this gal goes over, hey, Sylvie, I just got saved. Right in the middle of us witnessing to her. It was amazing and very encouraging and very powerful that happened there. But again, the book of Acts is not prescriptive, but rather descriptive. And we have to go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, just turn there for a minute. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:12-13, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are also one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, didn't matter if we were Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, we have been all made to drink in one Spirit the moment we trusted Christ, the moment we were saved by the grace of God, okay? That's important to understand and note here. Okay, let's kind of move on here by the grace of God. Some conclusions of what are they? Number one, those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they're not saved. Number two, all believers are viewed by God not only as in Christ, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. Okay, very important. Now, number three, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's back to Romans 8:9 again here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's why having the Spirit of Christ is the evidence that you are saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Friends, this is very, very important and significant to note. So the next question, and I don't know if this is on your handout, I didn't look that closely. What ministry of the Holy Spirit underscores this? Well, it's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Ephesians, if you would, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. Now these are just different ministries of the Spirit that I'm trying to emphasize that Paul is emphasizing right here in this chapter in Romans. But in Ephesians 1:13-14, Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory here. We've got it right here on PowerPoint here as well here. So again, we are now in him because we have trusted, we have believed, we have depended upon who? We have depended upon Jesus Christ, that's why. But this was based upon hearing the word of truth that centers in the gospel of your salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, in whom also having believed. Now this is a key verb right here, having believed. This is an aorist. I always mark this with a dot because it's a point of time, a completed action, but it's an aorist active participle. In other words, we have to have believed to get saved. And to believe in Christ means we're depending upon him, we're trusting in him, we're relying upon him. Okay, you were saved at that moment then, at the moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and God sent him down as a promise concerning your future redemption, body, soul, and spirit. Who, again, who is this? Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee from God of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But we were sealed. This is an aorist passive indicative. You can take that to the bank, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit as he has come into your life, if you believe the message of the gospel, and you are saved by the grace of God. Now, if you could turn ahead here to chapter 4 with me in Ephesians. This is a verse that goes right along with this. I've got it right here on PowerPoint as well. In Ephesians 4:30. Here it tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Christians can grieve or sadden the Spirit of God through sin in their lives. But he goes on to say, by whom you were sealed in the past, but you're sealed now for or until the day of redemption. Once saved, always saved, the sealing of the Spirit is a guarantee of your eternal security. Very, very important. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that. Ephesians 4:30 confirms that. You were sealed for or until the day that your body will be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. And 2 Corinthians 1:21 also says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, and he who has anointed us is God." Who has established us in Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who has anointed us in Christ is God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit, okay, in our hearts as a guarantee, as a pledge, or as a promise that we belong to God. Again, another verse teaching the eternal security of the believer, very important and very significant to note. And a lot of people, and especially charismatics, they don't always believe in the eternal security of the believer. So let's just look at this for just a minute here as we think of, because of what Christ did upon the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are eternally secure because we're in Christ. How do we know that? Because God loved us with an everlasting love, and he sent his Son to die for us on the cross. Secondly, we just saw we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's another guarantee of our eternal security. In John 10, 28 through 29, we've been placed in Christ's hand, who's in the Father's hand, plus we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee that we're saved once and forever. If 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." God created you brand new because of your faith in Christ. And now we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes that absolutely clear. And in the plan of God, in Romans 8, 28 through 30, we cannot be lost. We're saved forever and ever and ever here, okay? All right, so let's go back here and let's keep plugging away here. We got about 15 minutes. Some conclusions to make based upon what we've seen already out of Romans chapter 8. One, those in the flesh cannot please God because they're not saved. Number two, all believers are viewed by God as not only in Christ, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Have you got the Spirit of God? Okay. Number three, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not his. You don't belong to God. And number four here now, and if Christ be in you, if here is a first-class condition and it's assumed that he is, the body is subject to death, our physical bodies are subject to death because of the sin that's within us, okay? But the Spirit is life, or the Spirit makes you alive because of righteousness that God has given to you and imputed to you. Now, Romans 8, if we go back there, here to Romans 8, 10, this is a, Pastor Roxer has taught me that this is a difficult verse here. And there's some different views on Romans 8, 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What exactly is Paul saying here is the question. One of the issues is the word Spirit here, right here, it's in this verse here. Is it referring to the Holy Spirit, or is it referring to the human spirit? Okay, that's an important issue. Even the translators struggled with this, as I've got five different translations here to show you about this. So let's look at these translations. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the human spirit? The New King James, which I study out of, again, says, "And if Christ is in you," there's no doubt about that, I'm saved, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit," capital S, "is life because of righteousness." Okay? The English Standard Version says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Capital S, again, referring to the Holy Spirit here. The New American Standard is different. "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit," reference to the human spirit, "is alive because of righteousness." Okay? And the NIV is Pretty good translation there. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, and that's very clear. Why? Because of the sin that's in us, because of Adam's sin. Okay? The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Here, the translators translated it as the Holy Spirit. Here, it's the human spirit. So there's some differences here. Even the translators, this is a tough verse. The New English Translation, the NET Bible says, and if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness here. So there's foregoing for the Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, friends, both can be right. And here's another place where we can disagree. You don't have to have my point of view on this or Pastor Roxer's point of view upon what he's taught me. I'm going to show you here in just a minute what that point of view is here. But again, if you took a different position, I don't think, and you said it's the Holy Spirit, if you said it's the human spirit, I can live with that. Let's just not split the church over that. Just another one of those issues. Okay, so there's two basic interpretations to these verses here. What are they? Number one, and we kind of added a few words here to make this clear. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's Adam's sin was imputed to us when we were conceived. But the Holy Spirit is life because of, or for the purpose of producing the righteousness of God in our lives. That's a good translation there. That's kind of what the New King James states and says there. Pastor Roxer has taken the second position, and he's kind of convinced me of that. And again, both positions are right, but let's look at the second position. The second position says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the human spirit is life, or you are alive, because of imputed righteousness. Now, there's a lot of stuff here to think about here. So let's look at that second translation. And this is the one he believes is the right, well, the one he favors. But if you favor the first one, it's okay with me, okay? I kind of favor the first one somewhat, but he's convincing me more and more as I talk to him about this second position. Second position, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This is Adam's sin that was imputed to us, okay? But the human spirit here is alive, again, because of imputed righteousness, when God has imputed righteousness to us. And that's why we have Christ's righteousness now imputed to us, and the Scripture stands upon that issue here. So let's take a minute. Let's back up in our Bibles. Let's go back to Romans 4 for a minute and look at a few verses here. We'll pause here. And I'm not trying to do this to confuse you. I'm trying to get you to understand this here. Okay? Think about this for a minute. The body is the external you and the spirit is the internal you. So there's a difference here that we need to look at here. So as we think of this, what did Abraham say in Romans chapter 4? Let's start in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But notice, he can't boast before God. Why is that? Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, that word means imputed to him, for righteousness. Now that would go along with this second interpretation, because God has imputed to us the righteousness we need to live the Christian life. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted and put to him now for righteousness. There is that imputed righteousness again. Let's look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. So David had righteousness imputed to him. Let's go back to Abraham as we think of him. Let's jump ahead to verse 13 and let's just read here a few verses here. Okay, verses 13 and following. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which we get by faith. Okay? For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, inner salvation is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. We are of faith like Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, Abraham, in the presence of him who he believed. Who is that? God. God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope and in hope, what did Abraham do? He believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. He was sexually dead. Couldn't perform anymore. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was a dried up prune. She couldn't ovulate and have a child. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, though, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice verse 21. Being fully convinced, that's what faith is, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore, his faith in Christ or in God was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, so let's look at these two passages and primary interpretations again. And it doesn't matter which one you take, I'm going to be very gracious with you. And I like both of them. Number one, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. We can't do anything. But the Holy Spirit now comes into our life for the purpose of producing righteousness in our life. Make sense? Acceptable? Okay. Number two, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the human spirit now is life or made alive because of God imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Pastor Roxner thinks is the right interpretation. Again, that's just two different ways to look at that. And I trust that you can be gracious with me and I'll be gracious with you. If you take one over the other, it's okay, because both can be looked at right, okay, as right, okay? So we want to ask this question, you know, if the Holy Spirit is going to produce the righteousness, or if the human spirit is alive because God has imputed righteousness to you, what kind of righteousness is being produced in your life and my life? Let's challenge Dave as well, because of the fact that I've been born again. Is my life righteous in the eyes of God? Or do I slip into carnality from time to time? We all do. Let's face it, friends, and we're all there sometimes. So what's the difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? Well, number one, it made you alive in Christ. So the ministry, what ministry of the Holy Spirit does this highlight? The regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit, by which the believing sinner is born again or is made alive. This means you are different now than you were before salvation. You are now born again. You now have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are now dead to sin and alive to God. You have new life and new desires in your life. So what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you one is born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, he scratched his head, you know, he can just see it. How can a man be born, he's thinking physical, when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, okay, and I believe that this water, the word of here is the word out of water, out of the water sac that every baby is born out of, and of the Spirit, again, from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God can't use that. But that which is born of the Spirit, this is what God can use and wants to use in our life, is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, and he had the Old Testament under his arm and was going to hell with the Old Testament under his arm. This is an amazing confrontation with Nicodemus. Okay? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. How does that happen? It's just a miracle of the spiritual birth. Now, I have been asked by some people from our church, and I heard Pastor Roxer mention this as well, by some people, and they asked the question, were Old Testament saints regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Were they regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's ask this question. Now, obviously, they weren't baptized by the Spirit because there was no body to baptize them in before the cross, okay? And they couldn't be indwelt by the Spirit unless a few of them were indwelt for a special work, but the Spirit came and went on different individuals in the Old Testament. But let's ask this question. Is John 3:3-8 before the cross or after the cross? It's before the cross, which means Nicodemus is going to put his faith in Jesus Christ and be born again and be regenerated by the Spirit before the cross, before Jesus died on that cross. This is an important aspect to note. So when people say, well, were they regenerate or weren't they regenerate? Ask the question, does John 3 happen before the cross or after the cross? It happens before the cross. Second question, how could people like David say that he loved God's law? Read the Psalms. He says it over and over and over again. You know, the old nature, my old nature didn't love God's law. I didn't give a rip about God's law before I was saved. But then when I got saved, I couldn't get enough Bible teaching and I wanted to know more about the Word of God on a constant basis. So David had to be regenerate in the Old Testament, regenerated by the Spirit of God before the cross in the Old Testament, okay? How were Old Testament saints justified before God and yet could they remain spiritually dead? They couldn't do that. So if they were born, they're born again. Old Testament saints like Abraham was justified. As a matter of fact, we're right here in Romans 4. Look at verse 3 again. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted, imputed to him righteousness. Wow, that's an amazing. How could he be righteous if he was dead spiritually? He couldn't be righteous, okay? Questions, I'll probably have a few after the church about that, but that's okay. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and look at another passage of scripture here. I hope I explained that clear enough, but maybe I didn't. Titus chapter 3. How was Abraham again righteous yet unregenerate? He couldn't be. That's impossible. Not going to happen. In Titus 3:5, let's look at 3:3. Let's pick it up there. 3:3 says, and notice Paul mentions himself, for we ourselves also were once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures. I can identify with that. Can you? Maybe not. Maybe you were raised very morally, okay? Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what everybody that's not saved lives like, whether they acknowledge it or not. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Now notice verses 5 and following here. I've got these on the PowerPoint here. You know, it was not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. And the key here, the main subject and verb and direct object is right there. He saved us. We don't save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy, according to his grace that we've been saved. And then the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in these following verses. He saved us how? Through the washing of regeneration. That is the new birth, friends, right there. And through the renewing, the making new of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us stingily, no, abundantly. And it was all because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, the Spirit of God is always pointing us to Jesus Christ. Even when he wrote this passage, he's pointing us again to Jesus Christ. And this is important to understand and note again. But again, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by his mercy. And he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the making new of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Romans 8 here again now. Okay? I'm running out of time here. Running out of time, but I'm almost done here. So let's look at this next point here really quickly. I'll put these up quickly here. Number 5. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now there's some important thoughts here again, but if is the in a first class condition, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you, and he does dwell in you, okay? Notice here that Jesus' name is mentioned without Christ Jesus or without Jesus Christ, and it's his human name, and that's why Jesus had to become a human being, because only a human being could die on that cross for our sins. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from out of the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And again, how will that be possible? Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? Through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is an important aspect because our bodies are sin-cursed. Our mortal bodies are subject to death and decay. I mean, look at my body. My hair's falling out. My hearing's going. My eyes are bad. I got a bad knee. Everything's going down. My mortal body is dying. Slow but sure. Okay? But one day, God is going to give life, will also give life, and that is, what is that? That's a future active indicative. He's going to give life to Dave Knutson's mortal bodies and your mortal bodies one day. And it'll all be through the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Okay? So, what does the Holy Spirit in you guarantee about your future and imply about your present? Well, first of all, let's talk about the future. In the future, you will receive a new glorified body through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you can look up those verses as you want to look up those verses, you can do that very thing. And we can look forward to one day having that body. Let's look at 8:23, as long as we're right here in Romans chapter 8. 8:23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's that down payment, the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What's going to happen then? The redemption of our bodies. We're getting a brand new body. And this is going to happen in the future. This is going to happen at the rapture moment. Okay? But in the present, secondly, you have available power by the Holy Spirit to live in victory over sin and be filled with the fruits of righteousness in your Christian life. Romans 8, 4, and 5. Let's look at those verses here for a minute. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. And here's the condition for that to be true. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. So to be spiritually minded is what we need to understand and we need to note. So as we think of all the workings of the Holy Spirit again, we could look at the three tenses of salvation here for just a minute. And understand again that, you know, before we were saved, we had the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of our sin. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we were momentarily indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and this all takes place here in this first tense of salvation. This is positionally true. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that tonight. We were baptized spiritually baptized and taken from that position in Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. And this all took place at a point of time here. And then, if you think about it, we were even gifted by the Holy Spirit to function in the body one way or another. So again, there's a number of ministries of the Holy Spirit that was true in first tense salvation. What's true in second tense salvation? Well, now the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and teach us His Word. So there's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that's true in stage two in the sanctification process. Here we're being saved from the power of sin. God has overcome the power, and God has taken and allows us to apply the cross to that sin nature so that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, and He can teach us principles and precepts of the Word of God. Secondly, in the Christian life, we can be enabled by the Holy Spirit to live victoriously in this Christian life. And we can be filled with the Spirit when we yield to and depend upon the Holy Spirit, and we can walk by faith in the second tense of salvation. Okay? What about third tense salvation? Well, third tense salvation, we're going to get a brand new body. Okay? It's going to happen at the rapture. It may not happen at death. They might bury my body or whatever they're going to do with it. It doesn't matter because this body is sin-cursed. It's not going to enter into heaven. God's going to give me a brand new body. Just my wife is waiting for that day when she doesn't have to be disabled. She wants a brand new body. And each day, and I'm sure Julie feels the same way, and I'm sure all of you have their aches and pains in the Christian life. But these ministries of the Holy Spirit are totally different than what the charismatic church sees and is expounding upon in their Christian life. I hope you can see that difference. What makes the difference? What has God's Word said? That's what we're interested in. Not what we've experienced, not because I had a feeling or I had a dream or I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed or whatever. You know, that's not going to count. What does the Word of God say? That's what we want to be understanding about, okay? We'll look at more of this next Wednesday, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed here tonight. Father, we thank You again for Your grace. And again, as we look at this, we're caring again for the charismatic people. We're not trying to put them down, but again, I believe they've grieved the Spirit and misused the Spirit. And oftentimes people there tend to walk by sight because they had an experience. They had some emotional thing happen to them. And again, I've used some extreme examples here in the charismatic church. And God loves those people. God wants those people to be saved. God wants them to understand eternal security. I want them to understand it as well. And by the grace of God, Father, we can just be gracious with other people. We can extend the truth to them and show them what Scripture has said. People need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to be then instructed and built up in the faith and understand what the Spirit of God is to them in this new dispensation called the church age. And how important the Spirit of God is, even though He's the timid member of the triune Godhead. He never calls attention to Himself. He always points us to Christ and shows us how insufficient we are and that we need Him and we need His Spirit moment by moment and day by day to fill us. We thank You for this time. Now we commit this evening to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions?